Proof, God Loves Us. Written and read by Fresney, Fandom Sherlock BBC, part of the Variations on an Equation series. Warnings for Omegaverse. Fight the good fight of faith, Watson, was born into sin. Everyone was. It was the way things were. He was also born in Amsterdam, where his parents had gone to join the other Protestant dissenters. His father's work as a chandler earned them good monies in that city. However, when his older sister, Harry the Sinful, started babbling to their parents in Dutch, they knew it was time to leave. His mother, "Piety is my strength," wanted their children to speak godly English, and they must leave. They boarded a ship full of the prayerful, on its way to the colonies, where they settled as righteous folk in New London. Life was good there, until Harry the Sinful presented as a beta. His mother put mourning black upon the windows, for this was a sign that she was not of the elect. His parents behaved as if Harry the Sinful were in fact dead. Reverend Joy and Sorrow counseled the Watsons not to take such a course. It was not as if she'd presented as an alpha, which would have been a sign upon her soul, that she had been marked by the demon Astoreth at birth. Her soul still might be numbered among the elect. He pointed out the balcony at the assembly, where the betas gathered to hear the Sunday sermons. His mother was of sterner faith than that. Fight the Good Fight of Faith took what pin monies he had, and brought them out to where Harry the Sinful waited behind the woodshed. He tried to be hopeful when she left for New York. The last thing she said to him was, "Good luck." His luck was not good. It was, in fact, the very opposite of good. His parents were sure to feed him well, and had him carry always a cloth soaked in vinegar, which was said to ensure an elect presentation. He presented as an Omega, dripping and crying out for sin, a sign that the demon Baal had infused his mother while she was conceiving him. His mother turned her face to the wall. She requested that her grave be marked with no words other than her name. She requested the face of the angel carved into the gray stone hide its face with a shroud. His father, reject all temptation, withdrew from the consumption of good beer and wine, and gave way to the consumption of hard liquor, and soon followed his wife into the ground. Fight the Good Fight of Faith was alone in the world. He sent a letter to his sister, via a beta tinker, whose route took him past New York. It was a long 3 months before he got his reply, which was only that she had no help to give, that the world outside their town was worse than he could imagine. He thought about that. He could not stay in the boundaries of the town. The assembly made that clear to him, but would do their Christian duty. His home was purchased at a price, and a new home would be provided. After Fight the Good Fight of Faith Watson had stood upon the pillory for a fortnight, with a scarlet L for the lust of an Omega upon his chest, Reverend Joy and Sorrow arranged for a place for him to live outside of the town in the woods. There was a small pond by his cottage, and the woods were full of things to eat, provided he wasn't proud. It was all fine. He grew skilled with snares, and smoking the meat of what he caught. Day and night the woods were alive with sound. Sometimes, Fight the Good Fight of Faith went for days without speaking. He gathered wood to sell in the village. No one would have purchased food he gathered, but they would buy wood for a fire. Oh, Master Cast the Ash Job, Grunner, made him an offer that had him striking that good gentleman to the ground. That earned him a day on the pillory with a scarlet W on his chest, for wrath, and a whipping as a liar for maligning a good man such as Master Grunner. Even if Master Grunner had said such a thing, his alpha nature would only have been affected by the demonic temptation of Master Watson's Omega scent. As he stood there, aching through the dreary hours, Master Watson wondered who sewed these scarlet letters. When he was allowed to climb down, he purchased a chalkboard and some chalk. He wrote bad poetry, then better poetry. He watched the golden light gleaming on the surface of the pond on a warm summer's evening. He listened to the trees scratching secret messages into the night, wolves and rut, and the lonely cry of heron calls. He was not entirely without company. Mistress Hallelujah Hudson, who kept the local tavern following the death of her husband, and praise be that circumstance, purchased his cords of wood with a smile. She always gave him a small something, a loaf of bread or some leftover beef. "Just this once. It'll go bad if you don't eat it right up." Words were rusty in his mouth, but he'd smile his thanks and devour her charity. She was the one who urged him to write down his thoughts upon paper and send them to her friend Master Stamford in Boston, who owned a print shop. She even arranged for the franking of the letter. He did, and was pleased to receive some small payment in return, and a request for more. He was more than pleased when the letters began to arrive. The first letter, from Sherlock Holmes, was 10 pages long. It flew through topics. It asked if the metaphor of the howling hounds at the crossroads was a reference to the Roman worship of the goddess of the crossroads, Hecate, who had later been transformed into a witch by the Roman Church at the Synod of Alexandria. Wondered if Watson, because his full name was much too much to write every other sentence, liked bitter or summer ale. The letter finished by asking if he realized that every single poem rhymed with a certain melody. The letter included sheet music that Watson could not read. He laughed. He held the letter to his chest and he laughed. He wrote back, "I cannot read sheet music, so I cannot tell what I do or do not know. As to your question on ale, my father always said beer was proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. Generally, when elevated on beer. He also liked to say, 'Behold the rain, which descends from heaven upon our vineyards, that it enters the roots of the vines to be changed into wine, a constant proof that God loves us and loves to see us happy.' He said that most often, when he had sack in his hand. He'd have been better to have confined himself to beer and wine. So I suppose, as summer ale is the lighter, it is more to my preference." He attached 3 poems about the music of silence. It was not easy to have the reply sent. He arranged with a beta sailor on a fishing trip, but it felt good to see the white sail carry his reply away. That he received a response within a month was astonishing. The cost alone of the franking was more money than he saw in a month. There was a small cask of ale and heavy cardstock with an invitation to a concert in Concord on the 5th of September, and a short note, "You betray a certain puckish sense of humor, S.H. He could not go, of course. He had no money. He had no way to go there. How he longed to go. He found he could not put his pen to the page to write that he was a male omega. He wasn't certain that he could bear to receive the reply, or worse, no reply. When the date came and went, he received another letter, this one 15 pages long, with no reference to the concert. It was full of questions and ideas, and a promise that in the future he could mark the letter's franking to be paid by the receiver. What could he do but write a response? Paper was dear, but he smoked the venison of some less religious hunters for the cost of it. Letters flowed. Watson had a picture in his head of Sherlock Holmes. He was a lonely, plain man, because only someone with time would spend so much time reading and writing such long letters. He was tall, because he had said so. He was thin, because he disliked eating, and he was sallow because he never slept enough. He had red cheeks because he was a brewer, and every other letter was accompanied by a cask of very fine beer or ale. He was wealthy because the cost of correspondence alone was a fortune. He was an alpha because only an alpha could be that arrogant or well-educated. He described a lecture at Harvard. He mentioned traveling through the colonies. Only a male alpha would have that kind of freedom. His hair was black because a long black hair had been trapped in one of his letters. Watson kept that hair firmly treasured in the Song of Solomon. He would read, "Your thighs are like the cedars of Lebanon," and think about his vision of homes. A first name would be too intimate, and did not care that he was a sinner. He was told so every Sunday, as he stood before the assembly at church. It was stand so, or risk worse. He treasured his letters. To his shame, when his heat came upon him, he cried out for Holmes. He knew that he had fallen in love with ink. He knew that nothing could come of it. Months of this, and then came the first signs of winter. The birds that built their nests of clay built them doubly thick. The beehives were especially dense. All the farm animals' coats grew in very thick. Miss Hudson said, "I'll not think of you alone out there in the cottage. You'll move in to the town for the winter. I've already spoken with the Reverend about it." It was strange to be in town, but he did his best to be helpful. Enduring comments in the tap room, and as the winter set in, he was grateful enough to be in a warm room near people. He wrote to Holmes bemusedly of his new circumstances, ending that this might be the last letter in some time, given the difficulties of travel in the coming winter. His heart ached to write that, but he didn't want Holmes to think him tardy in his correspondence through choice. He sent that letter, sealed with a kiss, and set to his chores about Hudson's taproom. He was in the taproom when the door gusted open, and it seemed like a walking mound of black wool under white snow came in. After her coat was shaken off, there stood the most elegant Omega he had ever seen. She was a tall woman, taller than he was. Her dress was made of fine-spun blue wool, with a floral pattern, an elegant lace at her collar. Her thick black hair was caught up in a complicated bun, under a rich lace cap. Her cheeks were pale with cold, and her gray-green eyes alight with interest. She walked straight up to him and grasped him by the hands. "Watson, it is so good to finally see you." He gaped at her like a fool. "I'm sorry, mistress, but we've never met." She laughed as if this were the greatest jest. "No, my dear Watson, it is far past time we should meet." He pulled away from her, busying his hands with his apron. "Am I so different than you imagined? You are precisely as I imagined. Although," her look was droll, "I have been told at times that my gifts in that regard would have me burned for witchcraft, if I weren't well known for being fiendishly clever." She smiled as if that was funny. "Come now, my dear boy, you must know me." He pulled farther away from her. Just then Mistress Hudson came into the room. "Good day, mistress. You are fortunate to have made it into town. The storm outside is an ugly one." The Omega held out her finely gloved hand. "Good day, and since my friend," she threw him a sly glance, "pretends not to know me, I will introduce myself. I am Sherlock Holmes. I have come to spend the cold season here brewing winter ales. Do you think you could find a space for my craft?" She lightly kicked a black cauldron with a small broom in it. He'd not even noticed her putting it down. "The other materials of my craft are outside with my clothes." It was then that the name took hold in his mind. Watson felt the world shift. He felt it. He felt it fall apart. and he felt it reform in this new shape. Holmes was an Omega woman. All his lustful imaginings had been just that, signs of his birth into sin. Mistress Hudson, who had so often tasted and sold some parts of the casks that Sherlock sent, the monies going into the purchase of paper, was more than happy to find space for Mistress Holmes. Watson found himself sitting at a table. The tap room was empty. It was Monday, and outside the storm was picking up. Holmes talked exactly like she wrote, full of lightning thoughts and bounding ideas. She told him that, after all their correspondence, she decided to take it upon herself to come visit him, as if it were just that easy, to pick up and go. She spoke as if she knew every single thing about him. Then again, she seemed to. As the afternoon faded into evening, and they'd eaten a simple supper, Mistress Hudson asked, "You'll be needing a room, Mistress Holmes." She was waved off with an easy hand. "I'll be bunking with my Watson. It's far too cold to take up a solitary bed. We Omegas must stick together." She winked at him. He'd have protested, but words simply refused to enter his mouth. He followed her to his own rooms. As the door turned, she leaned her forehead down against his own and sighed. She pressed her fingers into his hair. "It feels so good to do that. It feels so good to finally touch you." She pressed her lips to his forehead. "I have been longing to do that for every hour that we wasted down there. My dear Watson, finally." She kissed him with a hungry twist of her lips. He stood frozen. He did not know what to think. Every breath told him that she was an Omega, as he was. The curve of her breasts and hips proclaimed her a woman. She was the lucky sister of his unfortunate state. She stiffened and pulled away from him. Those clever eyes swept over him. "Ah, I see. I have been the fool, and made bricks without straw. Perhaps I am not as prescient as I thought. This is not generally my area. There's always something." She pulled away from him. "I can ask Mistress Hudson to arrange for a room for my use, and leave you to yours." She moved to put her hand on the door's handle. "No, stay." His hand found hers of its own accord. I thought you were an alpha man. Sherlock pressed a hand to her lips, but she did not suppress her laughter. "Truly, you are an idiot. There were a thousand clues that I am..." "Oh, I am going about this the wrong way." She pressed her hand to his wrist. "Let us ready for bed. It is cold, and the blankets will keep us warm." She squeezed his hand, and that was all. He thought at times for the rest of the winter that it was the best time he could ever remember. Aside from the beer, which Holmes brewed like she was drawing angels down and swirling them about with her broom in the cauldron, which certainly brought a fair share of custom to Mistress Hudson's tap-room, the company was extraordinary. Not the least because Holmes was wooing him, poorly at times, often abruptly, but there could be no mistaking her manner. Over time, a short time in truth, when they were in the warm silence of their bed, he leaned forward and returned her kiss, kisses for kisses. Now a house of Omegas was not without its fraught moments. Omegas were not meant for close proximity at all times. As often as they worked in harmony together, a sharp remark would set one of them off. Holmes could be particularly vicious. She was easily bored and fell into dark moods, while Watson would withdraw into silence, until Holmes came apologizing with a cup of her latest brew and a smile. Also, though Mistress Hudson was well past her heats, Watson's and Holmes' heats quickly aligned, which was more than a little awkward. It was a sin. There, the embodiment of his longing lay next to him, writhing in want, begging for a thrust of his prick, one thrust, which quickly became 100 so, while she in turn offered to use a certain wooden spoon that she had in her satchel, to his satisfaction. He could not give her the knot she desired, but at least there would be no shameful child of what they did. She more than satisfied him with her skill, with the smooth wooden spoon. Afterwards, Holmes looked him boldly in the eyes and said, "If you wish to erase what has occurred from your mind, I will do so also." To his further shame, he did not. After that, within the walls of their room at least, intimacy grew on intimacy. He confessed he'd fallen in love with her letters. She kissed his cheek and said, "I at least knew you were an Omega. And let me say, that gave me no small consternation." He dreaded the spring. He dreaded the loss of this fragile thing he'd just found. In his experience, it would soon be lost. When the snow began to melt, she looked at him and said, "You are an idiot. I braved a blizzard to do naught but meet you when we exchanged but letters. I am going with you to your cottage." "But we cannot," he protested, waving a hand between the two of them. She returned the gesture. "We are two Omegas. What we do is so unthinkable. Who would think it? In any case, Mistress Hudson has said nothing against it, and she surely knows. We have not been that quiet." She went with him, and the sounds of the cottage were their sounds. When they fell to heat, he did not stifle his cries, but called out her name as he bucked within her, and she twisted her spoon within him. At times it was difficult to contain his joy. He'd find himself pressing a quick kiss to her cheek as they walked along the path, even though he should not outside of their home, if only to see the sudden storm of her smile. All good things had to end. Their good thing ended when Reverend Praise God Moriarty came up from Boston into New London. At first, he set up in the downy summer and preached sin. Then a cow went dry. A chicken didn't lay its eggs. A child caught a summer fever. And he began to preach of witchcraft. Holmes didn't seem to care. I don't know those that he accuses. Will caring help? You have to care. Watson couldn't see how Holmes didn't understand. Master Hatherley let himself be crushed to death, rather than denounce another as a witch. Rather than let his farm be confiscated, you mean. He put in no plea so his family could retain their wealth. Holmes pointed in the general direction of town. You will have to notice that there is a pattern to those who are accused. They all have something the Reverend wants.
Then Mistress Hudson was accused. Watson had begged Holmes to do something before, but he certainly hadn't wanted her to march into the church and declare that she was there to fling out the moneylenders. She denounced Reverend Praise God Moriarty in a loud and clear voice.
They were accused the next day.
As they were taken into prison,
Holmes called out, "Accuse me rather than let them torture you."
Because she would say that.
They both confessed, so that phase was swift. Holmes even confessed to whatever witchcraft had been laid at Mistress Hudson's door. At least that good Omega was released. Then came the sentencing, with no lower attendee than their own governor, who it turned out was Holmes' elder brother. She shrugged from the opposite cell.
It pleases him to call himself a minor government official. He must be so pleased. He's always said I'd bring myself to ruin.
When they were sentenced, the air in the assembly hall was sultry with summer. Reverend Praise God Moriarty stood before the assembly and said, "God hath spoke to me. God, he spoke to me, and he said, you must go up into New London and preach to them, for we are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. And who as a man casts a spider into the fireplace may yet cast us into the eternal fires of hell. As God marks the elect for salvation, there are some marked by Satan for evil. This man, he pointed at Watson, this Omega man, he is surely the child of an incubus and a woman. For how else should he be an Omega and a man?
Reverend Praise God Moriarty's rector, Master, if Christ had not died for thee, thou hadst been damned, Moran, held up his right hand and called out, Amen, Reverend, Amen.
I object, said Watson's Holmes, on the grounds that you are bringing the Malleus Maleficarum into the discussion, which has no scriptural basis. Omega men have walked the earth since the time of Adam's son Seth. Why, the judge Samson himself was an Omega man. If you read... Silence, thundered Reverend Praise God Moriarty. Fight the good fight of faith, Watson, was born into sin. But you are of a far more pernicious variety. A female Omega, who has betrayed the promise of your presentation. You coupled with a demon in the woods, that you might gain the power of divination.
It's true, cried out Mistress Obedience Barebones. She looked at me just this last Sunday, and knew what path I had walked on my way to church.
There was a murmur of agreement from the assembled crowd, many of whom had been witness to Holmes's acts of divination.
Not difficult, given the grass stains on your skirts and the mud on your shoes. It would have been obvious to an idiot, the path that you took.
Not helping, muttered Watson, although it made his heart beat fast to see her so unbowed. He did not try to reach out to Holmes, in part because he'd been securely bound with iron engraved with the sign of the cross.
But it was I who saw them summoning the devil, called out Master Cass the Ash Job Grinner. I was walking by Master Fight the Good Fight of Faith Watson's cottage, in search of mislaid eggs this last Wednesday past, during his heat, and chanced to look through the crack in his window. He was coupling with Mistress Holmes, that he might summon a demon. She was doing unnatural things with a great wooden spoon in Master Fight the Good Fight of Faith's body, the very spoon that the witch uses to stir her devil's brew.
Not the very spoon, you imbecile. I use a special broom when I brew my beer, said Holmes, looking ready to leap out of her chair and hit him with it. I would never use a spoon used in such a manner in making my beer and ale. No, it was I who saw them first, cried out Master Bitter as Sin Magnuson. He stood up, moved by the spirit of the crowd. I chanced to be walking in the woods, and I saw Mistress Holmes and Master Watson kissing beneath the mossy oak tree. He turned to the crowd and held out his hands in supplication. What could I do but follow them as they went down the path, deep into the woods? The crowd murmured back that there was nothing he could have done but follow. He held up his hands. I saw Mistress Holmes pull Master Watson under the branches of a weeping willow. I saw her lift her skirts, that Master Watson might use that which was not intended by God for that purpose, to plough within her.
Master Bitter as Sin Magnuson crossed himself.
I stood in horror as he ploughed her well against the weeping willow, until its branches shook, and Mistress Holmes took the name of our Lord Savior in vain many times, many times.
Holmes looked at Watson in consternation.
I'm fairly certain that never happened. Not outside. Although, I'll grant you, adding a weeping willow is something worthy of some of Watson's more hyperbolic poetry. This earned him a glare from Watson. If this was to be their last moments together, he did not want it to include literary criticism. Silence! Thundered Reverend Praise God Moriarty. You have already confessed to your sin. Confess and be imprisoned. Or remain silent and be tortured, and then hung, was an easy choice, said Holmes, spreading her hands as if in measurement on a scale. You have confessed, and it is the duty of this assembly to sentence confessed witches. For even though Mistress Holmes' brother is our own governor, this cannot save her from justice. No, we must strip them both of all their possessions, which...
Reverend Praise God Moriarty raised his hand piously.
Will be given to the godly elect, that it might further benefit them. Holmes snorted. Watson doesn't have more than 2 pence to rub together, while I am an Omega. I don't have free access to my inheritance, which is held in trust by the Bank of England. I think you will find the trustees unsympathetic to your request, but you're welcome to try. Reverend Praise God Moriarty smiled piously. Watson's hands were clenched. He'd known they were vulnerable. He looked to his dear friend. There was a twinkle in her eye, and his hands eased. Reverend Praise God Moriarty held his hand to his heart. These sinners shall be thrown into the pit and be forgotten. To this life and the next. The deliberation of the assembly was short. The sentencing was swift and just. Watson stared in amazement at the open prison door.
I, Master Watson, said a mysterious Omega in a black dress. Mistress Holmes, your brother's compliments if you hurry. Your horses are out back.
Holmes's easy grin was all the reassurance Watson needed. They rode through all the night and did not stop until they were well over the border and into the state of Rhode Island, where they were somewhat lost amid the other dissenters of dissension, and set up a well-received tavern in Providence, which Mistress Hudson arrived to help them keep. If Holmes was inclined to declaiming what visitors had done and where they'd been, that was only cause for demands for proof, which generated new discussions. It was all to the good. Certainly, as Master Fight the Good Fight of Faith Watson, who preferred to go by John these days, sat by the fire writing. He smiled to see it. Reverend Praise God Moriarty did come to Rhode Island once, but his sermon devolved into an 11-way debate, and he left the way he came. Albeit, the good citizens put him backwards on his horse, that he might better see the type of alpha that he was. Which was also to the good.
The end.